What's up, Bridge City? How are we doing this morning? If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is John, and I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock. And man, I'm excited this morning just simply because Jesus is on the throne and because I believe that God has put a message that's just been burning in my heart for you all, for us this morning, as this morning is a standalone Sunday. And so even though we've got the amazing big picture bumper there, and you know, we're taking a moment just to hear what God is saying to us. And if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 21. And while you're turning there, I want you to think about times in your life where you've just felt stuck, or you've just felt out of place, or you just feel like things in your life aren't clipping or going in the way that you feel like they should. You feel like you're investing way more than you're getting return on. Or you just feel like something's not clicking and things don't seem to be going well. And if that's you, then I want to let you know you're in good company this morning, because that's me more often than I care to admit. And if it's not you, I want to encourage you to repent of your lying. Because even if you haven't yet found yourself in a situation where you're looking and saying, man, why is my output not matching my input? Or why do things just feel off or not seem to be working for me in my life? If you haven't found yourself in a place like that yet, hold on, you will. Because stuckness, out of placeness, is like the weather in Pennsylvania. Give it a few minutes and you'll see a change. And so this morning I want to talk about being in alignment, but even more than that, understanding how much is really deep inside of you. In the New Testament, the word for sin is the Greek word hemartia. It's an archery term. It literally means to miss the mark. And so while more often than not, when we think of sin, we think of inherent wickedness or malicious evil or doing bad stuff, in reality, the word sin literally means to miss the mark of God's best or God's standard in any way, shape, or form. And similarly, the word righteousness in the New Testament, it's the Greek word dikaiosune. And while it does mean right standing with God, its broader meaning literally means this. I want you to hear this. To be in the state as one ought to be. So on one hand, when we think of sin, we think of just doing bad stuff or evil things. Or when we think of righteousness, we think of doing morally good things. The reality of it is sin is being anywhere that is outside of God's best for our life. How many of you know that taking the wrong job isn't sin in the sense of you committed some moral evilness, but it could be hamartia because it misses the mark of what God wants you to do and where God wants you to be? Similarly, being made righteous, and I want you to hear this, there is nothing you can do or I can do or anyone can do in and of themselves to become righteous or be made more righteous. The righteousness that we have comes straight from Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says it like this. For he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to become sin for us so that we might become, watch this, the righteousness of God. So there is nothing you can do to be made righteous. And watch this, there's nothing you can do to be made more righteous. Here's how. Because Jesus cannot increase in righteousness. He is holy and perfectly righteous all the time. And so if your righteousness is rooted solely in his righteousness, there's nothing that you can do or I can do to be quote unquote more righteous, because Jesus can't grow in righteousness. What we're actually doing is growing into our image of him. We are becoming more and more into the state as we ought to be. And so again, dating the wrong person might not be sin, could lead to sin in the term we usually use it as, but it could be out of alignment with God's best for you, and so you're missing the mark. and living a righteous life. It's not just I'm morally good and I parade around and I'm better than everyone. No, it's literally being in the state as you ought to be, because God created you not in sin or for sin, but for righteousness in his image and likeness. And because we do sin and miss the mark, we move away from that state as we ought to be. But Jesus comes to pull us. He hearkens to us. Even now, he's hearkening to your heart to move out of that thing that is not his best or will for your life and move into the state as he divinely ordained you to be. And what's more, sees you as, because he doesn't just see the you now or the you way back when, he sees the you of the future. And he wants to bring you into that state this morning. And so as we look here in John chapter 21, these are the last words of the last eyewitness account of Jesus. So I want you to think about the importance of last words. If you got last words, you know, guys that are about to get executed, do you have any last words, right? I want to give you an opportunity to say whatever is most important. And so I believe that this gospel gives us an important reality in the life of Peter, because we see Peter not living in sin, not doing evil, but missing the mark and shifting further and further away from the state that God wants him to be in. And so I'm going to start reading here in verse number 1. And I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, which will be on the screen behind me if you don't happen to have that. But it says this: after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And so the after this is in the 40-day period between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension back to heaven, where he sits right now interceding on your behalf. And so at the very most, this moment that we're about to read about is only 40 short days from Jesus revealing himself to the disciples as risen from the dead. And in all honesty, it's probably not even close to 40 some days. This might be within the first week or 10 days of his resurrection that we see this happening. And that's going to be important for what we see Peter and by extension the rest of the disciples in the midst of doing. And so after this, Jesus revealed himself to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's just another fancy way of saying the Sea of Galilee, which is these disciples' home turf, right? This is where they're from. So they've left Jerusalem and they've gone back home to where they're from. And he revealed himself in this way. I love this because it reminds us that Jesus has all kind of cool ways to reveal himself. A lot of us, my wife was saying this to somebody we were having dinner with on Friday. I just want the neon sign. Just Jesus, like, spell it out, bright neon sign, show me what it is. Just, if you would, how many of you ever, if you just showed up yourself and told me what to do, Jesus, I'd do it. You's a liar. Because look, these dudes literally had Jesus show up and tell him to do stuff. And what we're about to see is, in a very short time, they start shifting out of the state as they ought to be and are missing the mark of what God wants them to do. So here's how he revealed himself. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Which makes sense, because that's what they do for a living. That's what they're at the Sea of Tiberias. Sea is it's a big lake. It's not a real sea, it's just a big old lake. He says, I'm going to go fishing. The other disciple said to him, we will go with you. But watch this. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So I want us to see a couple of things here. First and foremost, I want you to see the inherent gifting in Peter. Peter is a leader. Peter's a leader. That's what's in him. That's what's been in him from the time he was formed in his mother's womb, because that's the gift that God placed in Peter. And we see throughout the scriptures, before Peter meets Jesus, while Peter is following Jesus, and now after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter is naturally operating in the inherent gifting that is in him. He was a natural leader. Now, you might be sitting here today and you might not be a natural leader, but you're a natural something. There's gifts in you. There is so much inside of you that was placed in you from the time you were formed in your mother's womb that God wanted you to come into a right relationship with him, to becoming more in the state as you ought to be by receiving the righteousness of Christ. So the giftings that he put in you for good, to prosper you and to prosper his kingdom, might be used in the right way. This is why we preach the gospel, folks. We preach the gospel not just so that people can go to heaven when they die, but so that heaven can come and reside within them and they can live heaven now while they live in the earth. That they might bring heaven into the earth. That's the Lord's prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. What? On earth as it is in heaven. How do you think God is going to do that? He's going to do it through you. But you've got to get the giftings and abilities that God has placed in you from your mother's womb into alignment. Stop missing the mark with what you're good at. Become in the state as you ought to be, and let what it is that God designed you to do, not what you studied, not what you wanted to do. This is one of the problems with the world right now. I thought I should do this, or I had some bootleg, jackleg guidance counselor that told me I'd never amount to anything, or this is what I should do. No, you need to get with Jesus and allow him to say, this is what I made you for, and you will find no greater satisfaction in your life than coming into alignment with what God created you to do. Because he doesn't just see the you now, he doesn't just see the you from back in the day, he sees the you that he intended from the foundations of the earth. And I am thankful that I'm not there yet. But we see an inherent leadership ability in Peter, and everybody in this room, you have inherent giftings that is in you. That's why the first and second Sunday of every month, which happens to be today, we have our Bridge City 101 after the worship experience. Why? This isn't just a track to get you connected with membership. This is a way for you to apprehend and understand the giftings that are inside of you so that they can be pulled out of you, not just to bless God in the church, but to bless him in your workplace, in your neighborhood, where you go to school, wherever God has placed you to be. Because there are things inside of you, some you don't even know. Some need a little bit of work because they're missing the mark and not in the state as they ought to be. But when you find them and get them into alignment with God, man, watch out. Not only is it a problem for the devil and a problem for sin, it is one of the most satisfying ways to live your life. And that's why sometimes we find ourselves stuck and unsatisfied, missing out on the savor of life. Why? Because God is withholding something from us? No. May it never be. It might just be because we are not in that sweet spot that God wants us to be in our lives. See, and that's why Jesus showing up at this time is important, because Peter has a leadership gifting. Peter was a fisherman by trade. But when God called Peter, he took the gifting that was in him and the vocation that he exercised that gifting in and tweaked it just enough to say, you're not going to be a fisherman, you're going to be a fisher of men. So when we see Peter going back fishing, we're seeing Peter go back to his old way of life. Maybe you're here today and you made a commitment to Jesus years ago, and you found yourself drifting. This passage is an encouragement to you. Peter lived with Jesus for 3 years, every day. Watched him be crucified, was one of the first people to see him resurrected from the dead. Yeah. Jesus appeared a couple of times to them before this. And in just a few short days, Peter is already drifting back to his old life. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Just as day was breaking. I love this because I couldn't get away from the thought that did Jesus show up as the sun showed up, or did the sun show up as Jesus showed up? See, there are times where he'll let you, as we're about to see, he let the disciples toil through the night, but he shows up at the break of dawn. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. See, and I love this because, like, my wife, I want the neon sign, but sometimes Jesus stands at a distance. Sometimes, actually more often than not, Jesus manifests himself in ways that are not as obvious as we'd like, but they're obvious enough to see if we're going to lean in and investigate more, or if we're just going to fall back and keep doing what we're doing. So you stood on the shore, watch this, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." Now you've got to read tone into the Bible. You can't just assume tone. Because sometimes we assume Jesus' tone is always like, "Oh." And he speaks in an English accent, "Oh, my children." Like, you know, like, no. Sometimes Jesus is like, "Get up!" Like the man that was at the pool of Bethesda. In the Greek, he doesn't say, "Oh, get up and walk." He says, "Get up!" Sometimes you got to hear Jesus like that. But sometimes you got to read the disciples too. Because they had fished all night, caught nothing. So their no was probably like, "No." They don't know it's Jesus, but they know they ain't got no fish. Jesus said to them, I love this, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, watch this, and now. Just circle that or highlight that or underline that. And now, they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. I want you to catch this. Sometimes your breakthrough, the boats that they were in were at most 10 to 15 feet across. They weren't gigantic boats. And they would have teams of boats where one boat would have one end of the net, and the other team would have the other end of the net. It would be like a dragnet so they could catch a bunch of fish. Jesus says, cast it to the other side. So sometimes your breakthrough is just 15 feet on the other side of where you're toiling and slaving away. But I want you to catch the fact that what was unproductive and frustratingly unfruitful moments earlier, and now the catch was so big. Are you catching this morning? See, the only thing that changed wasn't their fishing ability, wasn't their equipment. It was their willingness to obey the voice of Jesus. And check it out, they didn't even know it was Jesus yet. But there are times in our life where God will let us get so dissatisfied and so frustrated with what isn't working that we'll listen to any old voice that comes. But if we're careful and cautious enough, we'll listen to the right voice, the voice of Jesus, and breakthrough will happen. Because it's Jesus who makes us productive. Not your equipment, not your skill set, not your degrees. And I'm not making light of any of those things. But I'm going to big up and glorify the one who put the abilities to do those things inside of you in the first place. And if I could do anything for you today, I would love to call you and hearken you to bring all of those good things into alignment with the will of God for your life so that you will not only be utterly satisfied and utterly productive, but the world will be more blessed because of it. He's reminding them that they will toil and fall short when they attempt to labor apart from him and in their own strength. What are you trying to do apart from Jesus this morning? What are you trying to do in your own strength? See, this is one of the reasons why knuckleheads like me have the turnaround. Because not only did Jesus let me hit rock bottom and then the bottom dropped out and I found a new bottom, so I would just, whatever side you tell me to do, I'll do it. But because God wants to take people and show off in their life, but it's usually smart and accomplished people that struggle to do this because you struggle to break free from the reality that it's you who does it, not Jesus. But see, you have to shift and get into the alignment that what is really real is that Jesus enables us to do all things, and maybe, just maybe, if we got lined up with what he wanted to do in our lives, man, watch out. Everything we attempt apart from Jesus will be a toil at best. That doesn't mean you won't be successful. I see lots of successful people in the world who are doing things apart from Jesus. But it's like what Jeremiah 29:11 says. He says, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, and watch this, and not to harm you. Plans for hope in the future. One of the things that I've discovered in my life is you can find earthly plans, plans apart from God's plans for your life. You can work them and find prosperity, but you also find hardship and suffering and toil along with it. But when we align ourselves with Jesus, he has plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans for hope in a future. But see, when we align with him, this is what happens. When we partner with him and do what he's called us to do, the productivity will not only be bigger than we could have done on our own, it will feel effortless while we're doing it. What are you doing right now in your life that feels like you have to move heaven and earth to make it happen? Could I encourage you this morning, submit your life to Jesus, make sure it's something Jesus wants you to do. Make sure your life is surrendered to him. And it's not that it ain't hard work anymore. It just gets fun. It becomes enjoyable. Because Jesus wants to prosper us. He wants to bring us into a place of prosperity, but we can't be doing our own things. Are you with me this morning? See, this is one of the reasons why I believe Jesus refers to them in this moment as children. Did you catch that? Some translations might not say children, but that's the word in the Greek. That's what the New Testament is actually written in. He calls them children. It's a word that only appears three times in John's whole gospel. But I believe Jesus intentionally, he never called the disciples children other than this time. But I think that Jesus did this for a reason. Have you ever watched a toddler try to put their shoes on? Have you ever watched that? I watch it regularly because we have one right now, a very headstrong, energetic one. He might trip some of you at the end of the worship experience. See, his curly blonde, you just see a curly blonde blur. He, like many toddlers, he likes to do things himself. You know, even when you try to help him, no. But you're sitting there and you're watching him and you're like, bro, you are killing me right now, dog. This is shoes, not writing the Magna Carta. Like shoes on. And I'm not talking about like tie, like he can't tie. I'm talking galoshes, flip-flops. But nope, he wants to struggle on his own because he wants to do it his way. And the only thing more painful than watching them struggle to get slippers on, literally slippers on their feet, is that more often than not, the end result, the outcome, is still wrong. Tobias loved putting the wrong shoes on the wrong feet. See, and this is why I think Jesus referred to them as children. Because he's watching them from the shore, trying to do something apart from him and outside of his will, struggling and looking silly while they're doing it, and even while they're doing it, the outcome is less productive than it needs to be. Sometimes I had to fight the urge to laugh because I'm like, okay, you want to do it your way? You got the flip thought flop thing in between the wrong toes, on the wrong feet. Don't make it 15 feet before he falls. And I want to be like, stupid. But he's two and he's not that bright and I'm a father. See, this is why God doesn't say to us stupid, but you know what? The outcome is still the same. Why don't you just let the father help you put your shoes on, get them on right, and so you can run. So you can be mobile, agile, hostile, prolific in what you do. That's why I think he called them children. Because he wants to call us into a relationship where we are humble enough to let him help. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, Jesus himself, lives inside of you. Why on earth would you try to navigate and do this life without accessing the power and knowledge of the all-powerful one and all-knowing one? Children. Verse 7. That the disciple whom Jesus loved, this is how John refers to himself in the gospel that he wrote. And some people are like, whew, don't you think highly of yourself? I counter that by saying, we should all think so highly of ourselves to say, I am the disciple that Jesus loves. Because it's true. Why wouldn't you say that about yourself? The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, watch this, it's the Lord. I want you to catch it. They couldn't recognize him by sight. They couldn't recognize him by the sound of their voice. But the moment he did a work in their life, they knew it was Jesus. Some of you just gotta wait and let God do a work in your life, and then you'll know it's him. Ball don't lie. Neither does Jesus. And I love this. This is one of my favorite things in the Bible. It says, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, watch this, he put on his outer garment. So they had like outer garments because it was chilly at night, and then they had like linen garments underneath of it. Here it says that he had stripped for work. And I've watched commentators try to do hermeneutics with this verse. Hermeneutics is the study of scripture. Hermeneutics is trying to make your idea fit into the Bible instead of making what the Bible says fit into what your idea should be. Well, Peter was naked. Don't be butt naked on a boat with me. I'm just saying. No, don't. And some of you are like, some of you are going to leave here today. I'm like, oh God, I just keep seeing that image. Don't do it. But no, Peter like was in his light clothing. But when he heard that it was Jesus, watch this, it says that he put on his outer garment and threw himself into the sea. See, a lot of commentators, especially back in the day, they would deny the supernatural aspects of the Bible because they believe that it's not for today. They can't prove it from the Bible, but they say it and teach it. I wish they'd say it to me, my gosh, shakatu, right upside their head and deliver them. But see, this is significant. Why? First, because you don't typically put your coat on to go swimming. Have any of you ever put on more clothes to jump into the water? Anybody? Because we'll pray for you at the end. Nobody. So then why would Peter put on his outer garment? Here's my interpretation, and I'm saying it's mine. I'm not saying it's law, but I think it's right. The reason why Peter put on his outer garment is because he didn't intend to dive into the water. He intended to walk on it just like he did before. Because there's something about when you know that it's God that you will be inspired to do the impossible. See, some of you, that business that's been burning in your heart, that move that's been burning in your heart, whatever it is that's burning in your heart, you just need to know that it's God. And the moment that it happens, it doesn't matter how impossible it is. I'm going to do it because it's the Lord. It's God. He's calling me to him. And even though he didn't walk on water, it did something. See, here's the thing. I would rather fail in faith than flourish in fear. I would rather fail making big moves for God and look stupid for God than flourish and prosper and never take a big step for God. And I believe that God is moving us as a church in this now season into a situation like that, where we have come to the end of all of our schematics and logistics, and we're coming back to the place that birthed this place in the first place, where we, if God doesn't do it, it won't happen. We need an utter dependence on God. We need to get back to living where if God doesn't do it, it won't happen. Doesn't matter how many degrees, doesn't matter how big your social network is, doesn't matter how many hookups you got, how skilled you are. We need to get to the place to see God move. Because if God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. We got to get back to a place of utter dependence on God. Because sometimes it's not going to make sense. But we need to run after God anyway. Peter wasn't ditching out on helping to pull the boats in. He was escaping the pull of worldly success to reprioritize Jesus in his life. Let me say that again, because Peter let the other guys bring the fish in. Like, look at Peter. You ever work with somebody that, like, they disappear when the work actually starts? Don't be that person around me. I will publicly mock you, and I'm not kidding you. I will publicly mock you. I've had people leave this campus because I've publicly mocked them. And I don't ever want to see anybody leave this campus, but the reality of it is, you need to know where you fit here. And this is the kind of place, if you're going to dodge work, if you're going to let other people do not just what you should be doing, but what you could be doing and would probably be better at doing than the other person, because you want to be lazy, then find another place. But there's stuff inside of you that I want to see come out. There's stuff inside of you. Look, don't you let laziness rob you from the breakthrough of God on your life. But see, Peter wasn't ditching out on work. Peter was leaving worldly. Think about it. The moment the breakthrough came, right? The job came. The deal got done. The sale happened. Peter left it so rapidly because he was reprioritizing his focus on Jesus. Don't let worldly success keep you in the boat. The moment you recognize it's Jesus, run towards him. Because you're not running away from anything. You're running towards someone better. So he jumps in. When they got to land, I'm going to have the worship team come up. When they got to land, they saw a charcoal fire. Now this is important. And I'll explain why in a minute. They saw a charcoal fire with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus doesn't need your best catch to still feed you. Jesus had what they had been striving for. He just had it on the shore already for them, cooked and ready to go. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon and Peter went aboard and hauled So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish. 153 of them. You know why the Bible says it was 153? Because that's how many fish they count. Although there were so many, the net was not torn. God will never give you so much that it'll break you, but he will give you more than you can handle by yourself. Because the intention is never to do it yourself, it's always to do it with him. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took bread and gave it to them with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Why is this so important? Because Jesus, through this whole thing, has been setting up stages of remembrance. That's what communion is. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, we should do this in remembrance of him. Some of you might have grown up in a church where that was literally on the communion table. In remembrance of me. Because we need remembrance to keep us from being pulled where we're missing the mark and come back into the state as we ought to be. But Jesus is setting up a stage of remembrance here. It started with the miraculous catch of fish. See, the reason why John knew it was Jesus then is because John remembered the first time Jesus called them into ministry. Luke chapter 5, where he told them to put out into the deep, even though they had toiled all night, and they caught a miraculous catch of fish. I mentioned the charcoal fire. It's significant because this word here for charcoal fire, it's one Greek word. It only appears two times in the whole Bible. The second place is here in John chapter 21. The first place is in John 18:18, describing the fire that Peter stood by to warm himself while he denied the Lord three times. See, Jesus is setting a stage for restoration. He's setting a stage for remembrance. He gives them fish. He already has fish. Do you remember that day when thousands of people were following us all day and we were working our guts out and the people didn't want to leave to go get food and you guys weren't able to give them food, but we found a little boy who had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And because you weren't sufficient to feed them with what you had, I took what was there and multiplied it so that not only could they be fed, but you could be fed. Remember. And he took the bread and gave thanks, reminding them of the last night they spent with him before the crucifixion, where he once again said, guys, there are going to be seasons in your life where you are not going to understand. And there's going to be problems that you can't overcome, but don't you worry. I am going to take care of it for you. Do you remember when you couldn't catch fish on your own? I was there to help you. Peter, do you remember when you denied me 3 times? I was already forgiving you. Do you remember when you couldn't take care of the people, let alone yourself? I was there to provide. Remember the night when you all abandoned me, but I went to the cross for you. I was talking about you when I said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Of them missing the mark, he doesn't come with rebuke. He comes with relationship and restoration. In their areas of failure, he comes with forgiveness. In the places where they've rejected him, he comes to restore. He paid too high a price for you to keep living a substandard life. And Jesus is going to get everything. everything that he paid for. I'd love to read the rest of the story. But you can read the rest of the chapter, because after they eat, it says that he looks at Simon, the man who denied him three times, and he says, "Simon, do you love me?" Three times. He's reversing the curse. He's counteracting the rejection. What does God need to counteract in your life right now? What areas have you, knowing in your heart you're missing the mark? You know it in your heart. Because life might be good, but it's not great. And the enemy of great is good. Jesus didn't die so you could have a good life. Jesus died so you could have an abundant life and life to the full. But the only way to experience that is by entering into a relationship with him where you submit and surrender to everything that he says, that you leave what you used to do. For me, that was drugs, selling them and using them, shooting people, robbing people. For you, it might be just counting on your own strength. This story started with Peter saying, "I'm going fishing." Jesus says, I made you to be a fisher of men. There's a calling on your life, and it will never be fully realized until you submit and surrender your life to the will of the creator of the universe, Jesus. And it starts first and foremost by giving your full life to him. So if you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus, fully surrendered, saying, "God, I want you." The first time he said to Peter, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" He had a caveat. "Do you love me more than these?" And scholars speculate on what the "more than these" are. Was Jesus saying, "Do you love me more than these other disciples love me?" Or, "Do you love me more than you love these other disciples?" But here's personally what I think it was. Jesus was saying, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Meaning the nets and the boats and the lifestyle that he used to live that he now struggles in, because he's tasted and seen the Lord is good and nothing will ever satisfy him more than serving Jesus. "Do you love me more than you love this old life?" Whatever that question was, the answer has always got to be yes. And if you're here this morning and you've never given God your best yes, I want to give you an opportunity right now to say, "I want to receive Jesus Christ as the forgiver of my past and the leader to my future. I want to submit and surrender my life to him who made me and made me for more than where I'm at right now." If that's you, I just want you to stick up your hand and say, "I want Jesus. I want to receive Jesus as King. I want to receive Jesus as Savior right now. I confess my sins. I repent right now." Just keep your hand up. Who else? Who else? I want to come home to Jesus. Put on the cloak. Throw yourself in the water. You just might walk on top of it. Say, "Right now, I want you." Someone's going to come alongside of you. They'll just pray with you, chat with you. But anyone else? "I want Jesus right now. I want Jesus." Come on, don't miss this opportunity. John is saying, "It's the Lord. It's him. He's calling you right now. He's saying, I'm calling you to more. There's more for you to do. There's more inside of you. There's greatness inside of you. There's healing inside of you. There's hope inside of you." I want more of Jesus. I apologize for going a little bit longer, but I feel like this is the right moment to do it. If you're somebody who's sitting here right now and you're just saying, like, you know Jesus, but you're like, I want to live to that higher standard, I want to invite you to stand with me to your feet as our worship team just leads us and reminds us. Everything in this passage was a reminder. It's a reminder that God has a plan, that he sees what's hidden under the surface, that he sees the beauty under the tarnish, that he will find in fire what he calls gold, not what the world calls gold. The world doesn't get to say who you are anymore. Jesus reserves that right for himself. And just like John said, I'm gonna not come into alignment with what the world says about me, but I'm gonna come into alignment with what Jesus says about me, and I'm gonna dare to call myself the disciple whom Jesus loved. I wanna invite you right now to dare to believe that you, yes, you, are the disciple that Jesus loves. And if that's you, I want you to stand to your feet and we're just gonna sing. I want you to declare right now.